Take a seat. And do grab a Bible. We're going to be in Revelation chapters 15 and 16 this morning. If you have one of the Black Church Bibles, you'll find that on page 1036. If you are in infant or junior school, there will be some children's learning sheets coming around to help you follow along with what we're doing. Do bring those to me at the front at the end and we'll have a chat about it and see if there's anything in the tin for you. My name is Gavin Wright, just in case you've not caught that. I'm the Associate Minister here, and it is my difficult privilege of preaching this bit of the Bible to us this morning. So, Revelation 15, I'm going to read from verse 5. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out in the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had been since had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, And they cursed God for the plague of the hail because the plague was so severe. And this is the word of the Lord, and we thank him for it. Have you ever thought or heard it suggested that the Old Testament leads us up the garden path? That the first half of the Bible gives us a wrong idea, that God is a God of vengeance and wrath. He's not really like that at all. And so when Jesus arrives in the New Testament, he shows us that God is very different, a God of love, of mercy, of grace. That's what Jesus came to show us. The all-accepting, gentle God of the New Testament, he is the real God. You've probably heard that, maybe even believe it. That the New Testament God is radically different to the Old Testament God. It is a common suggestion. Even a lot of non-Christians would say that they like the God of the New Testament, but they don't like the God of the Old. But this passage today tells us that there really is only one God who does not change. And actually, for whom essential to his character is his wrath, Old Testament or New. It is an essential part of God's makeup. It is part of God's godness, his wrath. I don't know if you've thought about it like that before. I'm going to use the word wrath a lot today. So it's worth discussing briefly, before we start, what we mean when we talk about his wrath. And essentially it's this. God has a settled hatred of evil, of all that is evil, which will result in its final judgment. We don't mean then that God flies off the handle in fits of temper, or that God is unpredictable and is prone to losing his cool. God is not like me. He's not like you. I get angry at the wrong things, and I am not made angry by things that ought to make me angry. But God is different. He doesn't lash out, but he is angry at the things he ought to be angry about. He is predictable, actually. He has a settled hatred of sin and evil. And that is good news, because it means that God is good. He is pure goodness. We don't have to doubt that God hates evil. He hates it enough to pour out his wrath against it. Now look at your Bibles. We start this morning in the last few verses of chapter 15 with John's vision of a wrathful God. Verse 5, John sees into the heavenly sanctuary, an image that describes the very dwelling place of God. And then verse 6, out of that sanctuary, God's dwelling place, come seven angels with seven plagues. Very similar to the angels back in chapter 8 who had seven trumpets. And there's a lot of crossover with these plagues. But this time, instead of trumpets, they are given, verse 7, bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And I want to go out on a limb as we start this morning, and suggest that these seven bowls that we're going to read about now, these seven judgments, are cumulatively describing the end. God's final judgment on evil. We often wonder as we're going through Revelation when these different things happen. And I believe that today's passage is showing us a glimpse of the end. Let me show you a few reasons why in the text. So I'm going to start, whiz with me, back to verse 15, chapter 1. Chapter 15, verse 1, just before our reading. We're introduced to these seven angels and plagues there, which are the last, with whom the wrath of God is finished. There is no more wrath to come after what we're about to read. Then next, in verse 8 of chapter 15, nobody can enter God's sanctuary until the plagues are finished. Again, language of finality. This is a job that has to be finished. Then 16 verse 5. Jesus, we get the Holy One who is and who was. And in Revelation, when we've previously seen that, we say who is and who was and who is to come, but not here. There is no to come. This is it. Jesus is here and he won't need to come back again. On in verse 14, we're headed in this passage to the great day of God the Almighty. The great day, a little phrase used throughout the Bible to describe the final day of God's judgment. And lastly, in verse 19, the cup of the wine of the fury of God's wrath is drained by Babylon. God's wrath has all been drunken up. There is no more left to apportion. So there, I've set my stall out. I think we're talking about God's final judgment. But to what end? And forgive me, children, if you're waiting for the big headings. We'll get there in a minute. To what end? Well, verse 8 of chapter 15, have a look. At the receiving of these bowls of wrath, God's sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And this makes sense of what we're going to, helps us to make sense of what we're going to read in chapter 16. We might be tempted to tone down these judgments. Do you know what I mean? Make God look a little bit better. Make them feel a little bit more palatable, a little bit more New Testament. I can be a little bit weird sometimes. When I'm walking down Brentwood High Street like a velociraptor, I sometimes get the impression that Jessica is a little bit embarrassed to be associated with me. And I wonder if we are tempted to feel the same when we open Revelation. Embarrassed to believe in a God who is capable of displaying such anger, or wanting to apologize for him, get him off the hook. But actually, unlike me, God doesn't need us to get him off the hook. In fact, verse 8, as his wrath is going to be poured out on the earth, it seems to be the time that his glory and his power become most evident. The smoke from them fills his sanctuary. God doesn't want us to apologize for him. In fact, his wrath is vital to his character. Without it, his glory is less. So we must understand it. And by it, we will either be driven to our knees in thanks that God takes sin so seriously, or we will be terrified by it. So let's look at these seven judgments. We've got 5 points. Sorry, they're a little bit wordy. Children, I'm going to give you some simpler versions of what's up there. So point one. God's final judgment will be more terrible than anything that has yet been experienced. I think it's up behind me. There it is. Children, number one, God's anger is terrible. God's anger is terrible. Like in so much of Revelation, to show us how terrible God's anger is, the imagery used here drags us straight back to the Old Testament. You probably spotted it. So look with me throughout chapter 16. Verse 2, we get a plague of painful sores. Then verses 3 and 4, we get bodies of water turning into blood. Then verses 8 to 10, we get destructive heat from above and the darkening of the sun. And verse 13, we get frogs. Verse 21, hailstones. If you spent any time in the Old Testament, you're probably going, bing, Exodus. We are being called back to the plagues that God sent on Egypt when they held his people as slaves. And I want to say, these plagues aren't things that we ought to watch out for today. And these aren't literal. We shouldn't expect demonic frogs. But they are symbolic of a great reality. That God is a God who does judge evil and does judge those who oppress his people. And he has proved it in history. He poured out his wrath on Egypt. And he will one day pour out his wrath on the world. And his wrath is personal. I don't know what you think about that. You may well have heard the phrase, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. And it is true that God loves sinners. He loves them deeply. We'll see that before we finish today. But God does not separate sin and sinner. It is you and me, people who rebel and sin against God, creatures turning against their creator. And so look at verse 2. Sores break out on these people who have the mark of the beast and worship his image. So idolaters, those who have worshipped things other than God, they suffer personally. We see the same thing with the fourth bowl poured out in the fourth bowl poured out in verse 4. I think that's the third bowl poured out in verse 4. Oh no, fourth bowl, where is it? Verse 8, thank you. Verse 8, people are there seared by intense heat. And verse 10, the fifth bowl too, it is individual people who gnaw their tongues in anguish, who feel the pain of God's judgment. God acts against his enemies, not simply their sin, but the sinner. And it is bitterly unpleasant. In verse 3, we get this picture of the whole sea turning to blood and everything in it dying. A graphic picture. Why so graphic? It's because an awful reality is trying to be portrayed to us. And by the way, the sea in Revelation language, representative of the rule of Satan, do you notice? Everything within the sea dies. No survivors. These bowls come from God's sanctuary. He visits his wrath on people. The righteous anger of the Creator poured out on rebellious creatures. It is terrible. But the amazing thing is the reaction of rebellious humanity to God's wrath. I don't know if you saw it. Verse 9, they do not repent and give him glory. Verse 10 and 11, again, they curse God and do not repent. Later, verse 21, they again curse God. Those are sobering words. Those words say to us that there will be no one in hell who does not choose to be there. Even at the end, when the wrath of God is revealed in all of its awesome power, men and women will curse God rather than repent. It reminds us, does it not, of Pharaoh back in Exodus, who after each demonstration of God's judgment of wickedness only hardened his heart, refused to give God the glory. There will be no one who has followed the beast rather than Christ who will say at the end, I take it back, please let me into your heaven. No, the picture of Revelation 16 is that it will be too late. Hearts will have been hardened to such an extent that all that is left is to curse God. But make no mistake, God's final judgment will be absolutely just. That is our second point. God's final judgment will be absolutely just. Children, number two. God's anger is right. God's anger is right. So look at the third bowl, verses 4 to 7. You get an angel in verse 5 speaking there, and he affirms God's justice in these actions. He says, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. And the same sentiments echoed in verse 17 by the altar. How can the altar speak? Well, Revelation hats on. And the altar we've seen is where Christians who have been killed for following Jesus are kept safe by God. And they are saying the same thing. Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. God is the Holy One, in verse 5. And verse 6 tells us that he judges proportionately. He doesn't go over the top. He gives people what they are due, the end of verse 6, what they deserve. They have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and in doing so have rejected Jesus, and God has given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. God's wrath will be just. It will be right. We may be inclined sometimes to think or to feel that God's judgment is unfair, that those upon whom it falls do not deserve it. And we are used to justice in our world being imperfect, aren't we? It is a good thing to live in a country with a rule of law, where much of the time justice does get done, but our justice system does, with reasonable frequency, get it wrong. The guilty do go unpunished, and the innocent are imprisoned. In the past, certainly have been killed without cause. But the angel and the martyrs say to us that God is holy and he is just. In all his ways, God does not and will not get it wrong. This is perfect justice. So trust him. And I think it would be fair to say that many, probably most of us, come to Revelation with fears. Fears about the fate of loved ones who might suffer the wrath of God. Loved ones who have rejected the Lord Jesus. And that is a terribly painful thing. We are right to be moved and terrified for them. But in the midst of our struggles with that, we must say that God is just and that he will get it right. There will be nobody who feels the full extent of his wrath who does not deserve to feel it. God's wrath will be just. But also, third point, God's final judgment will be overwhelmingly one-sided. God's final judgment will be overwhelmingly one-sided. Children, learning sheets, God's enemies will lose. God's enemies will lose. The sixth and the seventh bowls from verse 12 give us a picture of final conflict, a final battle. We reach here the start of the climax of God's final judgment on the earth, something that's going to be expanded over the next couple of weeks in the next couple of chapters of Revelation. But as here we approach these bowls, we get more vivid imagery. But again, as with the rest of the chapter, I would resist the temptation to imagine that these armies and this battle is literal. We get a lot of, I'll be honest, crazy speculation about interpretations of these verses, speculation about where and how Armageddon will happen, and will Bruce Willis be able to save us from it? But I want to, 90s Phil fans, but I want to say that we are not looking for the nations of the East to rise up against Israel, the language of verse 12. This is not about Iran or Syria, or any modern-day Israel's neighbours waging all-out war against them. Look at some of the details with our Revelation and our Old Testament hats on again. Verse 12, the river Euphrates dries up. Old Testament, that is how God delivered his people more than once, notably in the Exodus from Egypt. After the plagues, God delivers his people. And as this river dries up, it prepares the way for the kings of the east, or kings from the east. Now, historically, Old Testament, the enemies of God's people always came from the east. And we're being given then an image of a final encounter between God and his enemies, between God and kings who would stand against him. And the enemies think that they will overwhelm God's people and overwhelm God himself. And yet God turns the tables on them and delivers his people. The usual suspects are there in verse 13 We've been introduced to them before, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet who was the second beast. They gather all of God's enemies together for this final encounter at Armageddon. What is Armageddon? Well, it comes from Megiddo, a place where historically Israel fought many of its battles. And so we've been given a picture of a final encounter between God and his enemies. This is the great day of God the Almighty. And the thing is, this symbolic army, well, it thinks it's in Lord of the Rings territory. It thinks that there is going to be a mighty, bloody battle. It thinks that it is going to be close. There will be casualties on both sides, but it isn't close. In fact, I don't know if you saw this, there isn't even a battle. Verse 16, they gather to fight. And in verse 17, a voice comes from heaven and says, "It is done." The kings of the earth don't get to fire so much as an arrow in God's direction. It is done. Verse 18, we get the earthquake to end all earthquakes. Verse 19, the great city Babylon, the image of all that is opposed to God, split into three parts. The cities of the nations fall. God remembers Babylon the great and makes her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. He makes her drink it to the dregs. God will finally and definitively judge his enemies. There will be no way back. All that opposes him will face his powerful wrath. That is the picture in Revelation 16. And a question then is, how should we respond to it? In two ways. Number one, and it's our fourth point, God's final judgment will come suddenly. So stay awake. Children, number four, be ready for that day. Be ready for that day. Skip back with me to verse 15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Those are the words of Jesus. Now, Jesus in the Gospels, and Jesus speaks them again here as he gives John this vision. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Unexpectedly, surprisingly, when you never thought it would happen. It is Jesus who comes to execute God's wrath. And what should we do? Well, he says, blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. The imagery of being clothed in Revelation refers to staying faithful to Jesus. The image of being naked refers to being caught in sinful disobedience. We saw that back in chapter 3 as we looked at the letters. You see, you don't know when Jesus will come in final wrath. Don't try and buy time, he says to us this morning. Don't be complacent, but stay awake. And maybe you have grown complacent. Maybe you've become a lazy Christian. Have you forgotten all that he delivered you from? Have you fallen to simply thinking that the future is one that is wrath-free? These are symptoms of one who is drifting from Jesus. Jesus says he's coming like a thief, so stay awake. Be ready, dressed with faithfulness. Serve him, love him. So that's one response to this picture of God's coming judgment. Stay awake, stay faithful. But lastly, maybe the most important thing for us all to realize this morning as we close, and as we're confronted with these awful images of God's wrath, is that Jesus died that we might not fall under the wrath of God. Our last point, Jesus faced God's judgment so we can be safe on that day. Children, last one. Jesus saves us from God's anger. Jesus saves us from God's anger. You are right to be afraid of the wrath of God, but there is a place of safety. John, who wrote down Revelation back in his first letter, he wrote three letters in the New Testament. The first one tells us that Christ Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. And those two words, atoning sacrifice, mean that Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice to turn aside the wrath of God from all who will trust him. That is how deeply God loves sinners. He loves them enough to pour out his wrath on himself in the person of Jesus Christ, that you and I might not need to face it on that last day. He pours his wrath out terribly on Jesus. The Gospels do not shy away from that. He pours out his wrath justly on Jesus, who on the cross bore sin, the sins of the whole world. And he pours out his wrath finally on Jesus. His words on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Echoing verse 17, right? It is done. If he bore your sins, the cup is drained. There is no more wrath for you to bear. There is no need for any other atoning sacrifice. The death of Jesus delivers from the final wrath of God. He is the place of safety for anyone who will trust in him, anyone who will flee to him. Jesus says this morning, "Behold, I come like a thief. Wake up and trust me. Stay awake and rejoice that he is your safe place. That as the earthquake shatters and shakes the earth, and as an unbelieving humanity is scorched, Jesus Christ will cover his people with his blood. He will make them secure. He will make them secure then and make them secure for all eternity." And on that note, let's pray. Father God, reading of your judgment is hard. Please help us to understand it. Please help us to understand you, your goodness in dealing with sin, and to trust you, that you do what is right, and that you deliver those who trust in the Lord Jesus. Help us to trust him this morning. Help us to stay awake. Amen.